It's a subject that just keeps expanding in my own soul. And so what I used to be able to do in 4 or 5 meetings, it might take a little bit longer. And, you know, I'm not in any hurry if you're not in any hurry. We probably will get just far enough in this series this week to get a taste of deliverance. And that's a wonderful thing for us to realize, that the work of Christ is a complete salvation. It's not just a salvation that's delivered us from the penalty of our sins, but it's a salvation that has completely delivered us from the indwelling power of sin within us. And yet, this is truth that we have to lay hold of. We have to first have an understanding of it, and then in our life, God teaches us the reality of the power of the work of Christ. And so I would like to start. The Lord has given me a little bit of an introduction that's outside of the book of Romans. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. To begin, these are verses that the Lord gave me recently as I was going through the my personal reading. As I was going through the Old Testament, these verses just kind of stuck out, and they have stuck in my enjoyment and brought clarity, more clarity to my own soul as to the truths that we have in the book of Romans. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up and harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And so God had a specific path for the children of Israel to take as they left the bondage of Egypt. And there was one way that God did not want them to take, and he would not lead them that way. And that was, he would not take them by way of the Philistines. And I would like to just speak a little bit about that. There's no way we can really grasp what this expression, the Philistines, means until we get through the whole series. When we get through the whole series, we're going to have an understanding about the way of the Philistines. But I want to just give a little short description of what the Lord has brought it to my own soul. The way of the Philistines is the energy of the flesh in divine things. It's the energy of the flesh in divine things. And so as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to see that one of the salvations, one of the deliverances that we begin to enjoy as we understand the value of the cross is that we have no connection to the law. We have no connection to the law because the law energizes man in the flesh. And so God says, if you go by the way of the Philistines, all you're going to know is war. And when all you know is war, you get weary. And you decide this Christian life is too difficult. I have tried. I fail. And I'm just going to give up. And so God here for the children of Israel says, I'm not taking you that way. Well, if we know our hearts and we know our tendency is to naturally go that way. We'll get into this as we get into farther into the truths of deliverance, and as the Lord sets us free from any possibility, you might say, of thinking that there's any benefit in taking up spiritual things in the energy of the first man. We're going to learn as we go through the book of Romans, that's not God's way. What is God's way? Let's look at it in verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, in order to get to the wilderness of the Red Sea, you have to go through the Red Sea. What does the Red Sea speak of? It speaks of death and resurrection. Now, we know that if we want a full picture of our death and resurrection with Christ, we have to go through, you might say, the wilderness. We have to go across the Jordan. But as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and in the morning they looked down at the Red Sea, they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. And that's where Satan loses his power. When we begin to understand our death and resurrection with Christ, when we realize the value of the work of Christ and how at the cross of Christ God became completely satisfied with the question of our sins, we are at a tremendous advantage by taking in the value of death and resurrection. The wilderness of the Red Sea is how God, through the experiences of our life, applies that truth of having died and risen with Christ. So there's a practical aspect of death and resurrection that we begin to learn to apply in very practical ways. when it comes to temptation. And so let's go on. Let's go on to First Chronicles chapter 22. Another verse the Lord picked up out of my reading, and it's been an encouragement to me because I believe it's true. I'm going to apply it to the truths that God has to open up to us from Romans. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 18 says, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." Now this is a pretty encouraging time in David's life. We know that David did not always experience this rest, did he? But he had come to a point in his life where he could say, where God could say, that he had rest on every side. Now, I shared this scripture at Morning Star Camp this year, and a young person came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Phil, we didn't quite understand what you meant by David, that he had rest and that we can have rest." I asked the young people when I read this verse, I said, "How many of you want rest from all your enemies?" Of course, they all raised their hand, and only some of them understood what I was saying. I guess we're kind of like sheep, aren't we? And, you know, this rest would be the constant, you might say, harassment of the power of the enemy in our lives. The enemy knows where our weaknesses are, and he chips away at our peace. And he chips away at our ability to rise above the difficulties that are around us. We don't always know the value of the work of Christ. We don't always know where to find the strength and the power to rise above to temptations and the power of sin in our lives. And so sometimes as believers we think, well, this life is nothing but a struggle. It's nothing but a struggle. And I guess I just have to accept the fact that it's always going to be a struggle. Well, for David it wasn't. It wasn't always a struggle. David had rest. Now, where was Amalek? Where was Amalek? It was still there. It was still there. We read the verses that we war with Amalek all our lives, and that's true. But the intensity of the battle can be either heavy or, because of the truths of deliverance and what has taken place at the cross, we might be able to not be such a target for the enemy all the time. If we knew the power of death and resurrection, if we knew how to apply it, if we knew the wilderness of the Red Sea, they already passed through the Red Sea when they got into the wilderness. And so as the more we understand how God has brought deliverance through the gospel, and the gospel is not just how we got saved from going to hell, but it's a deliverance, it's a salvation that is complete. And so I would like to turn to one more scripture, and I realize we're taking up time, but there's no reason that we should not introduce this subject and already find joy and hope. We may not know what the subject is about, but Scripture has already opened up to us and revealed itself as being having the power to deliver against the power of our enemies. So let's go to the last part of Romans. We just went through the last part of Romans in our Wednesday evening Bible study. And I noticed these verses, and I want to share them with you because I think it's important. Verse 29 says, "And I am sure that when I am come unto you," the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans here, "I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." There's an indication here that the Apostle Paul had not, in the book of Romans, completely developed all of the good news that God has for the church, for the Roman believers. Let's turn over one more page in my Bible anyway to verse 25 of the 16th chapter. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." The Apostle Paul here seems to be kind of whetting the saints' appetite for more. And as I develop these truths as we go through this Roman series, I want the saints to realize that what we have in Romans is foundational truth. It's truth which gets the roots established in the value of the work of Christ to bring about in our souls a deliverance from and rest from our enemies. But the Apostle Paul has more than that. But what seems to be so instructive to me is he didn't choose to lay it out in the book of Romans. In other words, there's foundational truth that's first. And then there's truth regarding Christ in us, our relationship as the bride, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, those truths which we like to enjoy, don't we? We like to get together and speak of these truths, but sometimes I'm afraid we haven't taken up the foundational truth and been established in that first. And so we get into the secrets and the mysteries, and we're still somehow connected to the first man in our own souls. And that doesn't work. We can't take Adam into the heavenly spiritual blessings we need to have the deliverance in our souls, the enjoyment of having rest before God. Not being harassed, as it were, by what the enemy would bring, as whether it's the power of sin, whether it's whatever it may be in our lives. We need deliverance so that there is liberty and freedom. So I would like to present the fact that the book of Romans is the first letter of the letters. Now, it wasn't written first, but it is in the scripture. It's at the very beginning of Paul's communications to the church. It's the first letter. And the first eight chapters are the foundational truths of the gospel. Now, there's a reason for that. God placed it there because he wanted us to get a hold of that first. He wanted us to realize what it was to be free and at liberty. Let's just turn over to John chapter 8, and then I'll go on into the book of Romans. John chapter 8. This is only using this verse to... The Lord Jesus may have had more in mind than the book of Romans when he said this to his disciples. Verse 32 of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. And he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, as I was growing up in my Christian experience, I look back and have to question to some degree how much of the foundational truths I received by those who were setting the truth before me. How much were they concerned about me, about laying the foundation of the gospel first? Because the tremendous struggle that I experienced in my Christian life in the first 20, 25 years of wanting to go on with the Lord seems to indicate that there was a problem with laying the foundation of the gospel. And the Lord uses everything for his own purposes. I'm thankful for the struggles that I went through, because in those struggles, the Lord brought clarity to my soul as regard to the deliverance that has taken place at the cross. And so let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What a wonderful thing it was for God to reveal the truths of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and we're going to find exactly what the gospel centers around. Let's go on. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that all of God's good news is because of and comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God isn't looking for anything from what we are in Adam. He tested that for 4,000 years just to make sure that we understood that he wasn't going to find anything that would satisfy or delight his heart. I sometimes think about that, and you think, wow, 4,000 years is a long time. But God, in his wisdom, made a way in which man cannot turn to him and say, you know what, if you just given me a chance, I could have proved to you that you could find fruit from me. But God tested him in every way. And the end of that test, the result of the end of the test was the cross. For man fully proved that he could not bear fruit for God. And he crucified the Son of God. That is the ultimate proof that man could not bear fruit for God, and that God had to be done with man. And so, in his plan and in his purpose has always been to bring blessing through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Well, God has fully displayed his power. You know, I think of some of the things that we as members of Adam's fallen race have to overcome. The results of sin in our lives. Sometimes, for some, it is a tremendous struggle. Some of these struggles, I don't know what they are. I don't know what it is to struggle with certain aspects of fallen creation. But there are some who would ask the question, could I ever be delivered from this awful circumstance or condition that I find myself in? Well, if you want to know the answer, and only faith sometimes can see from the Word of God that there is deliverance and there is power for every single circumstance of our experience as children of fallen Adam. God displayed His power in defeating the whole question of sin. God was able to fully vindicate His own glory and completely satisfy His own righteousness when it came to the question of sin. If God can do that for His own glory, then He has the power to meet us wherever we are in the circumstances of the struggles that we go through because we are children of fallen Adam. So God here declares, the Lord Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. That power was manifest in the resurrection. There is no display of greater power than the resurrection from the dead. Considering the Lord Jesus was made sin on the cross. So the circumstances of the Lord's death display the power of God through resurrection. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead with absolutely no connection with sin on His person. He was made sin, but He had fully met the demands of sin. And God had won a complete victory over sin. And God's power is fully on display by the fact that He rose from the dead. But He didn't just rise from the dead without displaying the Spirit of holiness. It says, according to the Spirit of holiness. So what this, in very short, what this speaks to me of is God didn't compromise who He was in defeating the power of sin. When you and I stand before Him as accepted in Christ in a condition of never-changing righteousness, God didn't do anything to compromise who He was in bringing me into that place of blessing. We sometimes hear a song, He came down to my level because I couldn't come up to His. God did come down to our level in the person of the Lord Jesus becoming a man. But He did not come down to our level to compromise who He was in His holy, righteous character. And He didn't compromise when it came to how He dealt with the question of sin. But He did bring us up to His glory, didn't He? Without any compromise. It was according to the Spirit of holiness that the resurrection took place. Never was there any lowering of God's character. And so God has displayed Himself as a God of power in defeating the foe. And so Paul goes on here and begins to do a little introduction by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, I just want to speak about the principle of grace. Because I thought, as I was growing up, I thought I understood what grace was. And yet, in my mind, grace had to be connected in some way to what I brought to God. God could be gracious if I was willing to meet some type of standard. I had to please God in some way in order for God's grace to flow out. That was the influence of the law in my life. I didn't know it, but as deliverance began to come more and more into my soul, I began to have more and more a sense of what grace is. And grace has to do with who God is. We are in this place of blessing on the principle of God having a heart of love, not limited in his power, so that there would be nothing to hinder his mercy and his love flowing to me. Now, in those statements that I just made, how much of that had to do with me? None. Nothing. And the sooner we realize that the blessing that we get in our Christian life has to do with who God is and not who I am, the more growth there will be, the more liberty for the Spirit to work, then just plain the more blessing will flow. And God will be unhindered in ministering, you might say, his love all around. But the less we understand of grace, the more of a hindrance we are to his working out his blessing. And so we need to grow in grace. That's an experience that God works. As we realize less and less has to do with me and more is what he has already done. And so I just want to encourage you, the Apostle Paul understood this. He was the man that God met on the road to Damascus, and he was going to persecute the Christians. He didn't deserve anything. Yes, he was well known as a man of the law, but what did the law do? Well, it ended up that he was a persecutor of the church. And so the Apostle Paul knew that all of this blessing that had come to him and the reason why God was using him as a vessel was because of who God was. And didn't have anything to do with what he brought to God. And so he said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience.